Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Dr. Alan Tomlinson is continuing a series of messages on the New Testament book of Romans. He has titled this sermon, Boasting About Our Sufferings. This message is based on Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Please listen with me now to Dr. Tomlinson.
Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is God's holy word. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We're looking this morning at verses 3 and 4 in particular. Chapters 5 through 8 of the Epistle to the Romans. I was persuaded by an argument by Martin Lloyd-Jones that it has to do with assurance. Even the sections on sanctification are part of a larger discussion of assurance. Assurance that we are God's children, we who are in Christ, and that we have eternal glory awaiting us. And here in this opening part of this whole section, we've looked at the fact that we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God because Christ did die and reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. We've looked at the fact that we have this permanent standing and with God and permanent access to God because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him by faith. And we've seen that we are awaiting eternal glory. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that word rejoice is literally the word boast. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Not our personal boasting, but we're boasting of God's grace. We're boasting of Jesus Christ. We're boasting of His cross. We're boasting that that guarantees, by grace alone, this hope of eternal glory. And now in verses 3 and 4, he uses the word boast again, only our translators translate it glory. We boast in tribulations. We boast about our sufferings. Now, we know the epistle to the Hebrews, make sure we understand this. We're not boasting in the suffering itself. We're not boasting in the tribulation itself per se. We're boasting because as God's children, as we experience sufferings, trials, troubles, what the book of Hebrews refers to as discipline, it is indicative of our sonship, that we are the adopted children of God, that the true children of God will have tribulations and trials. They'll have times of persecution. They'll have times of sickness and financial difficulty and other struggles that we see in this world. There are trials that we share with all the unbelievers here in this world, because everyone who lives in this world, being a broken world because of sin, everyone experiences those trials. And there are particular trials that God has for you and for me because of our unique relationship with God in Christ. God is preparing us for glory, and He'll do whatever it takes to bring us to glory in the end, to keep us in the faith, to strengthen our faith, to mold us into the image of His Son. And in that sense, that's a whole category of suffering that the non-Christians don't experience, you see, or at least the non-elect don't experience. They have all the normal trials of this world, and they have a whole category of troubles they often bring on themselves by the kind of life they choose to live, ignoring God's commands. But we have this category of trials that are only for the children of God. And that's what he's talking about here. He says we boast even in our trials because of how God uses those trials in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, that we'll come to later, he talks about how we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son, that God brings us about by justification, resulting in glorification. And it starts because we have been called. God effectually calls us to faith in His Son. But right before that's when he says God works all things together for the good of His children. And we stumble sometimes over Romans 8:28, because I think we're thinking that, you know, here's trial X, and I ought to be able to see this good in X. And most of the time I can't, because X isn't good in itself. That's not the point of Romans 8:28. What's good is that having been chosen by God from before the foundation of the world, having been in space and time drawn to God through Jesus Christ by the effectual calling and work of justification, having the hope of eternal glory, then we have, are given this confidence that He is at work in us and is using every single thing in our lives as His children for our eternal good. So that may mean that there are good earthly things that He takes away from me, and He may or may not give them back. That's according to what He knows is best for us. But what the good He's talking about is the good of glory. There's nothing better than glory. If you and I were in heaven right now, as many of our loved ones are, and we look back on all the trials we know in this world, and we could see there from the viewpoint of heaven how Christ had used every one of those trials to help keep us in the faith and help bring us to glory, we would say, oh, thank God for every one of those trials. The glory of heaven would be so wonderful and is so wonderful that whatever God used to get me there, when I'm there, I'm going to say, oh, thank God for that, because it too was part of what He used for my glory. And what He's doing in Romans 8:28 is He's taking us ahead to heaven and saying, look at this from a heavenly point of view, Christian, and you'll understand that there are good reasons for these trials, these troubles, because they prepare you for this eternal fellowship we're going to have together. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18. Paul is talking there about the afflictions on the ministers of the gospel. And of course, he experienced many persecutions as a preacher of the gospel in his time and place. And he says, we don't lose heart. The outer man is perishing. You know, they're persecuting us, and we're having trials and tribulations. Our outer man, we have times of rejection, perhaps, for our Christian faith. Not too severely here yet, right? Compared to some of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We do have sickness. We do have financial difficulties. We do have relational issues. We might be working a job that's very unpleasant, and we know it's God's will for us to continue on at this time, and it's not enjoyable at all, and we want to do our best for His glory, and it makes life difficult. All of that can be true, but Paul says this light affliction is working for us an eternal weight, a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. That is, there's some kind of proportion to this affliction I'm enduring. It's helping prepare me for glory, so that there's a proportional, exceedingly far more glory for every minute of suffering I experienced. And there's a contrast there. You know, the light, he says light affliction, but for a moment. Now, what he's talking about, he actually had a lifetime physical issue of some kind, if we understand 2 Corinthians correctly. But he considered that for a moment when you compare it to eternity. And he uses language that suggests some excruciating pain there when he talks about the thorn in the flesh. In the original language, it would suggest This wasn't just a minor thing. It really involved pain. It was something the Lord told him was not going to take away from him in this world. And Paul says that's just light when you compare it to the eternal weight of glory. How far surpassing is the glory over all the suffering and the trials? Yes, our trials and tribulations prepare us for heaven. Let's take a look at our text more carefully then. The assurance he speaks of in chapters 5 through 8 is based on a process of logical deduction that claims the promises of the gospel. We were at war with God because of our sin. Jesus has taken away our sin by his death and resurrection. Therefore, we are at peace with God forever. Verse 1. We cannot come to God because of our sin. Jesus has dealt with sin once and for all. Therefore, we are now in God's presence and enjoying his love forever. All who are at peace with God and in his grace will share in his eternal glory. We who have been justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are at peace with God and in his grace. Therefore, we will share in his eternal glory. But now we take a look at assurance in verses 3 and 4 from this angle of an increase of assurance, or you might say another view of our assurance based on our growth in Christ. You know, only those who are in Christ are going to begin to be conformed to the image of God in Christ. And if we're beginning to see our lives change, no matter on how small a level, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, it is good evidence to us, spiritual evidence, that we are truly God's children. How does tribulation lead to assurance? And I think there are several ways that that can be the case, but here's how he approaches it here. Suffering leads to perseverance. That is, stick-to-itiveness. And perseverance leads to the building up of a spiritual character. By persevering, we become more conformed to God's image. And that increase of character leads on to hope. Now, by hope here, he means assurance. That is, again, this particular suffering that God is using to conform me to the image of his Son actually increases and adds to my sense of assurance, because God is using that suffering to make me more like himself in Christ. And so let's take a look at our text, verse 3. He says, and not only that, not only do we boast and hope of the glory of God, but we also boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And then tonight we're going to look at the fact that that hope can never disappoint us. I hope that you will come and join us tonight or listen in, but we're going to look at how, in this regard, this is one thing that will never, ever let us down, this hope that we have. But let's look again. Suffering produces perseverance. Sufferings refers to all our trials. The word that they translate, some of the translations translate sufferings here, our New King James rightly translates tribulation. This would include persecution for Christ's sake, hardships and sacrifices in following Christ, everyday trials and headaches and major tragedies, all used by Christ to do an important work in us and on us. And notice that tribulation produces. It produces. This is a very active word. It means working hard and bringing something to pass. It means laboring hard with a given result, a given fruit. It's the idea of producing a finished product by careful labor. The picture is of an expert craftsman laboring to produce a beautiful piece of work. James chapter 1 verse 3 uses the same word and in the same context when it says, The trial of your faith produces perseverance. Makes the exact same points. Exact same point. Our sufferings as Christians are not bad luck. They're not haphazard accidents. They're not tragedies. They are skillful craftsmen. Our trials are skillful craftsmen set at work on us by God to produce a certain aspect of holiness and godly character in us. Suffering produces perseverance. This word perseverance, if you could just see it in the Greek, it's a compound word in the Greek, and if you just went by the etymology, it would mean to remain under. He takes the word for remain or abide and connects it to the preposition under, to be under something. And so to remain under, that is where we got this heavy burden, but we continue. We don't give up. That's the picture behind the word. How else can we learn perseverance in the Christian life except from sufferings? How else could you learn to persevere except through sufferings? How could you manifest perseverance? Will I remain true to the Lord and to His Word even if I suffer for the Word? Well, God knows, but I don't know until persecution begins, do I? Will I continue to trust God even if everything goes wrong in my life? Will I keep loving Him even if I seem to get nothing back? I don't know until I start suffering and see if I keep trusting His Word and keep loving Him like Job does in the book of Job. Tribulation produces perseverance. It's the atmosphere in which perseverance is born and bred and grows and is perfected. And then he moves on. He says perseverance guarantees glory. Perseverance guarantees glory. In Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures, who perseveres to the end, shall be saved. And there are other texts that stress that perseverance is essential to eternal glory. True faith perseveres. That's part of the whole theme of the epistle to the Hebrews. For example, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, therefore do not cast away your confidence, that is persevere, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, you see, we who are in Christ, are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Perseverance is essential to eternal glory. As we see God working perseverance in us by our sufferings, we realize more and more how sure our salvation is. This kind of suffering becomes a sign of a secure sonship. As I've already mentioned, Hebrews 12:8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. But he tells us God is treating us as sons. He disciplines us so that we share in his glory, his holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Sufferings produce perseverance. Secondly, then, perseverance produces character. So perseverance is also viewed as an act of workman here. And this quality of endurance is producing the product of character. Perseverance is a master craftsman. And perseverance was the apprentice of the master craftsman tribulation. And now the apprentice becomes the master and produces the apprentice trained character. Perseverance feels like a passive thing at times. You know, you just grit your teeth and bear with it. But that's not perseverance in the Bible. True perseverance is actively producing holiness, proven character in the Christian. Perseverance is producing character. The word character is the idea of character that's proven as a top quality. Character that has been tried and tested and found to be the best workmanship. Trials produce perseverance, and perseverance is like God's sandpaper that removes the rough edges and makes us the people we should be. Through persevering under trials, we are made more true, more reliable, more holy, more godly people for God's glory, all by grace. The expert jeweler takes the rough diamond and chips away at it. And the result is a beautiful, priceless gem. Suffering is the jeweler, perseverance is tool, and proven character, godly and holy character, is the beautiful diamond. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. This too results in assurance, for character tried and tested assures us that God is at work in us by the power of his Son. This is one of the themes of 1 John. He says we know we have eternal life because we believe in his Son. We know we believe in his Son because we see righteousness being worked out in our hearts and lives. We are beginning to walk in the light, to love our brethren, to follow the example of Jesus, to turn our back more and more on sin, to display positive righteousness in our lives and our sanctification. And this is all evidence, hard evidence, that we are in Jesus, and being in Jesus, we know we have eternal life. And so he says, thirdly, proven character produces hope. Trials teach me perseverance. Perseverance makes me the person God commands me to be. As I see God at work in me in such a positive way, I know he will complete his work and bring me to glory. I have this sure hope. I have this assurance. And I'll remind you again, as I have for so many times, the word hope in the New Testament is not like how we often use our word hope in modern English. You know, boy, I hope we're all healthy by next week, but the way things have been going, you know, we may not have a very strong hope that that's going to be the case. It's more of a wish, isn't it? That's what we're saying. I wish something. But hope in the New Testament is a lot like our word assurance or confident expectation that we have by God's promise only because of faith worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:6. Listen to these verses. I just love these. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the most persecuted churches in the Acts of the Apostles that was written to, Philippians. You go back and read the Acts of the Apostles. This is one of the most persecuted churches. It begins in a state of persecution. And what does he say? He says, we're confident of this, aren't we? That God has begun this good work of grace in us. That's why we're in Christ. And so God's going to complete what he's begun. And so really, it's not, you know, we're confident we're going to go to heaven because we believed in Jesus and everything became nice and easy for us. Quite to the contrary, it's in the midst of all these trials, we know that we who are in Christ will be brought to glory in the end. All of this is just part of a process, and the one who began this process is going to complete it. The same points being made in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And if anything, excuse me, I would like to suggest that the church at Thessalonica may have been the most persecuted New Testament church that we find in the Acts of the Apostles. If you go back and read, not just while he's at Thessalonica, the non-Christians are so vicious at Thessalonica, they follow Paul around to other cities trying to get him killed. I mean, this is really a vicious situation. But hear what God says to these believers, these suffering believers. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He who calls you, who have brought you to faith, he is faithful. He has begun something, he's going to complete it. And if anything, your persecution for the name of Jesus, you're being persecuted for his name, is just one of the best pieces of evidence that you are really one of his. Proven character produced by sufferings and perseverance proves that God is at work in me through the gospel, and so proves that I will share in the eternal glory of heaven, for God will complete the work which he has begun. And so we go back to Paul's initial statement, for this statement's based on all that we've just looked at. we boast in our sufferings. You and I have probably boasted about a lot of things in our lives. If we were boasting about anything other than Christ and His gospel, we were speaking wrongly, weren't we, and thinking wrongly. There's really nothing in us in the flesh for us to boast about. And we do know that we do boast properly in Christ and in God's grace. But here's something we're to boast about. We're to boast that we get these trials that are conforming us to the image of God's Son. Because it's all part of the process to bring us to glory. We're going to be thankful. We're going to be proud of these sufferings when we're in heaven. We're going to say, they help me even just a little bit become less of my old sinful self and become a little bit more like my Savior. And we're going to rejoice. We're going to boast even in our tribulations. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."